Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked around at them all and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Just so you know, maybe you didn't have a computer and you didn't tune into the live stream for the last 15 months. 15 months, by the way, that's a long time. And who would have thought, right? But we're in the book of Luke. So if you're just rejoining us, or if this is your very first time to church, I met someone in our first service who didn't even know we were meeting today, and she just drove here, and this is her first time in the building. And so it was great to welcome her. And so you might be in that same situation, coming fresh, coming new. And so we're in the book of Luke. If you could, would you grab your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 6? And just as we're coming back, we're remembering old rhythms of things, I would encourage you to actually bring your Bible. First of all, you should fact check what I'm saying. That would be very important. We'll try to put verses on the screen occasionally, but just for you to have the Word of God open as you read through the story, to see what comes before it, to see what comes after it, its context, that would be great. So we're in Luke chapter 6. We're going to pray, and I would love to pray not only for the Lord to speak, but also for the situation in our province. As you all are aware, the wildfires that are starting all over our province, we want to lift up the town of Lytton and the devastation that came to that town. Some of you may have connections to that town. And so what we want to do is we want to pray for our province, safety for this summer and the wildfires, but also for the Lord to speak today. So would you pray with me? Holy God, we are so grateful that you're here. You're here, you're working in this place. You're the way maker, and we pray that you would make a way here today, that you would renew us, that you would bring freedom into our lives. And so we come from all walks of life, having had all kinds of different experiences these past 15 months. But we thank you that you, as you regather us as one body, that we thank you for your presence. We love you. And we pray that today on Communion Sunday, we would remember the great gift of your gospel. Lord, we are asking that you would protect our province this summer. Lord, as we read headlines of wildfires and as we think of those in the community of Lytton who have lost so much, Lord, we are asking for your mercy upon our province. Lord, we pray for strength for the firefighters who are going to have a busy summer. Lord, we pray for strength for those who are helping them, whether it's the military. Lord, we're just praying for your protection over them. Give them the strength they need. Lord, we pray for the towns that are under threat. Lord, we pray for your protection. We just pray for no more lives lost, God. We pray for you for just total rescue for our province. And God, we also lift up Lytton to you and just the families who have lost so much. Lord, I pray that you would give us here in the Lower Mainland opportunities to love tangibly those who have lost so much. And we pray that we would be able to contribute to be part of the healing in our province. And so protect us, Lord, this summer. And Lord, we are listening. As we open up your word, we're listening. Come, Holy Spirit, move in the room. Amen. All right. So once again, just so you know, just a similar theme. Every time some of us are preaching here, what we'll do is we'll be in the text. We want to dive deep into the text, and then we end usually with just kind of what does it mean for us. And so as we dive into the text, I want to give an image that I gave a couple weeks ago. Sometimes we as Christians come to a text like the ones you just heard read, where Jesus is walking with his disciples through a field, and they're eating wheat, or the man with the shriveled hand in the synagogue. Some of you who have followed Jesus for a while, or you've read the New Testament a number of times, you'll be familiar with this story. But sometimes I find that it's a closer look. It's when we slow down and take a closer look that things begin to pop in a way that we hadn't seen before. I gave an image a couple weeks ago of Tanya and I getting to go to the National Gallery in London and getting to go into the French Impressionism exhibit. And, you know, there's like Van Gogh and Cezanne and Monet's, and like people are like moving around. But when they have a painting, what they'll do is they'll slow down and they'll move in. They'll slow down and they'll move in. You know, they want to see every brushstroke. Like, you want to come like inches in front of a Vincent van Gogh painting. You want to see the brushstrokes and just to catch the brilliance of these paintings. Well, in the same way, we need to, when we read God's word, slow down. Don't just assume you know what the story means. Slow down and move in and see all the beautiful intricacies of the text. So let's do that together today. Let's go deep. So today we are looking at two stories that Luke, the physician slash author of this gospel, has put together. These stories take place on two different Sabbath days, and so he's put them together for a reason. So let's look at both of these stories. They're both about the Sabbath. So story number one, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Okay, so first, what's the Sabbath? Some of you may be new to the Jesus story. What is the Sabbath? Well, in Hebrew, the word Shabbat just means stop, or cease. Shabbat is a day to stop. In Exodus chapter 20, we read of the Ten Commandments. These are Ten Commandments that God gave to his people, Israel, in the desert place. And the fourth of the Ten Commandments was a command that every 7 days you needed to Shabbat. You needed to stop. Stop working and rest. Now, nerdy fact, did you know that Sabbath has no parallel, none, in the ancient Near East? That's so interesting. It's totally unique to Israel. So in the ancient world, you don't have the typical weekend. By the way, we as Christians, in the book of Acts, we see that Christians began to worship on Resurrection Sunday. If you're wondering why we worship on a Sunday, on the first day of the week, right? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. But you also have the Jewish practice of Saturday Sabbath. And here we have a weekend, 2 days off, right? But just so you know, in the ancient world, that wasn't always the case, right? It was work all the way, every day, right? No rest for the weary. And so this is a beautiful gift to the people of Israel, this day to rest. Now, let's go a bit deeper into Sabbath. So in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of our scriptures, God makes the world in 6 days, but he rests on the seventh day. And in Genesis 1, each of the first 6 days of creation ends with a little phrase. Some of you who've read the Bible before, you'll know this. It ends with the phrase, "And there was evening and there was morning the first day." And then God creates a bunch of stuff on day two. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And it goes on until we get to the seventh day. And on the seventh day, a careful reader of Genesis 1 will actually not read that phrase. There was evening and morning on the seventh day. It's not in your text. Again, if you have your Bible, you could fact check me. So feel free to do that. End of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2. And in a sense, when you're reading Genesis, the idea here is that the seventh day, when God rested, it doesn't end. It continues into what? What's the next story? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is humanity experiencing the seventh day rest of God. So God creates in 6 days and then invites humanity to enjoy a permanent seventh day rest. It's beautiful. That's what the Garden of Eden is all about. So it continues on. This is God's rest. Think about it. In the garden, there's no sin. Adam and Eve had access to relationship with God. Creation was perfect. There was no brokenness. So when we think of Eden, you guys need, we have to connect that with God's seventh day that continues on. But again, a reader of the scriptures will realize as they're going on, we hit Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we hear that sin comes into the story. Sin leads to brokenness, and humanity no longer has that natural access with God or to God. So you'll remember that sin comes in the story, and Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and there's a flaming sword. They no longer have access to Eden or to God's rest. And so, as God begins to work a whole story of redemption, he calls his people Israel. It's not surprising that he gives them this one day. And he says, hey, this one day, I want you to experience my Sabbath rest. Like back in Eden, that was God's seventh day rest. I want you once a week to taste a slice of Eden, to taste a slice of God's rest. And so he commands his people to set aside this one day to enjoy God. One day to stop working. One day to remember you're not a slave. One day to remember you're a child of God. Walk with God. Enjoy him. That's what Sabbath was all about. Okay, so back to our passage. Jesus is getting into trouble, right? His disciples are walking through the field. They're picking grain and they're eating the kernels. They're rubbing the grain in their hands and they're eating the kernels. Now, I have this experience with Tanya's father. He owns Tanya's mom and dad owned a farm in Alberta. They still own the farm. And Tanya's father passed away this year. But one of my memories of walking with him, he would have wheat or he would have barley in the field. And so we'd walk through and we'd get the kernels and we'd rub them in our hands and then you'd have the kernel to eat. And it's a beautiful memory. And so I just imagine Jesus walking with his hungry disciples through the field, rubbing them together to eat. And the Pharisees ask the question, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So it's like, you know, the Sabbath police show up here. And what kind of question is this? Like, why are you eating on the Sabbath? I mean, but here's the deal. Deuteronomy chapter 23 did not allow harvesting to happen on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to harvest on the Sabbath. You know, okay, well, are they harvesting? I mean, they're just eating. It's not like a big operation here. They're just a little bit hungry. But anyway, Deuteronomy 23 says no harvesting because you're not allowed to work, right? But Jesus responds and reminds the Pharisees of a particular story. I love Jesus, right? He brings up a story. He's like, let me tell you a story. Hundreds of years before this day, King David and his mighty men, his fighting men, David, king of Israel, they were hungry, and it was the Sabbath day, and they're so hungry that they show up to the tabernacle, and they eat the consecrated bread. This would have been 12 loaves that would remind the people of the 12 tribes of Israel, one loaf for each tribe. And so David and his hungry fighting men on the Sabbath eat the bread, and the bread was only reserved for the priests. And he did it all on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you've got a problem with what I'm doing, then you've got a problem with King David. And the subtext that you got to pick up, what, you know, Jesus is putting down here, is that a greater king has showed up. A king that has much more authority than King David. If David is allowed to do this, then surely Jesus, who calls himself here the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is claiming authority here. Do you see it in the story? He's claiming authority over the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath will now report to him. Interesting. Story number two. On another Sabbath, Jesus goes into a synagogue and he's teaching. He would typically do this. And there's a man there with a shriveled right hand. Now, Jesus knows that the Pharisees, the Sabbath police, are going to try to trap him. If he heals the man, he's going to be accused of working on the Sabbath. And so he asks this question in verse 9. Look at Luke 6, verse 9. Then he said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Then he tells the man, "Stretch out your hand," and his hand is completely restored. And rather than celebrate the moment, the Pharisees begin to discuss how they can punish Jesus. Catch this. A man is healed, and these religious leaders are thinking of plotting to kill him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. What kind of worldview do you have when a man with a shriveled hand, his hand is restored? Not only is he physically healed, but he's probably able to now work with those hands and provide for his family if he has one or for his neighbors, right? And it leads you to fury? They're furious that they've seen this? All right, let's put these two stories together. What's the point of both of these stories? Well, I think Luke, in his brilliance, has put together two different Sabbath stories that Jesus, where Jesus worked and taught on the Sabbath there. He's teaching us something new about the Sabbath. He puts them together, and here's what we see. I believe that we see God's rest. His rest at work. His seventh day rest. I believe we're seeing a slice of Eden. Story number one, hungry people are walking through a field or walking through a garden, and they're just naturally eating from the things that grow there, and they're walking with God. Does that remind you of a story? Is this a hyperlink back to Eden when Adam and Eve walked with God and ate from the trees, and they had access to God? Beautiful. It's a slice of God's rest. Story number two, a man's hand is healed. Jesus recreates a hand. He's bringing order out of chaos. Who is this that can recreate a human hand? You should be hearing echoes of Genesis 1 here. This man is experiencing the new creation. He's experiencing God's rest, his Sabbath rest. Here's the point. Jesus is a walking around Sabbath rest of God. The Pharisees were so focused on the day and the rules around the day that they were missing the fact that Jesus was the embodiment of God's rest, walking around. And everywhere he goes, people are experiencing Eden. They're experiencing Eden because Jesus himself is God walking with them. And their lives are being put back together. Their broken lives are being mended. See, every Sabbath was pointing for hundreds, thousands of years, it was pointing forward to the day when God would return and make all things new. And so when Jesus shows up and the poor are being fed and the sick are healed and the blind are seeing and the forgiveness of sins is being offered, reconciliation with God, reconciliation with neighbors, someone needs to start picking up on the fact that Eden is showing up, that the Sabbath rest of God was here in Jesus. But the religious leaders are missing it. They're missing it. They're consumed with the fact that Jesus is breaking laws surrounding the Sabbath. What are they doing? They're missing the forest for the trees. Now, let's slow down for a second. We live in Western Canada in the 21st century. So anytime we pick up the Bible, we have to remember we don't share the same worldview with the people of Israel 2,000 years ago. And so I want to work an analogy. I just want to I'm going to do something here. This may not work for you, but I'm going to try to put it in a modern way. So I want to talk about St. Patrick's Day. Right-hand turn, left-hand turn, whatever it is, the expression. St. Patrick's Day. Okay, so on March 17th, St. Patrick's Day is a day to remember the missionary work of a man named Patrick who brought the gospel to Ireland. Did you guys know that that's what it meant? You know, that's why we, so the Catholic Church, the Church of Ireland, I think the Lutheran Church as well, they have a feast day. It's the Feast of St. Patrick. And it's like, oh, we remember when the gospel was brought to the island of Ireland. So that's the point. I hope you knew that as you slurp your shamrock shake from McDonald's. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, it was all about whether or not you were wearing green. Right? So in elementary school, it was a little bit of a dangerous day. You hoped your mother remembered to give you a green shirt or frantically trying to find something green on you so that you wouldn't get pinched or punched. Right? Was that a rule? Was that only my elementary school? So there were two groups of kids, right? There were the kids who remembered to wear something green and the kids who did not. There's an in-group and there's an out-group. And for some reason, permission was just granted on this day to punch or pinch those who weren't wearing green. I mean, no one seems to question the rule. It's not written down anywhere. We all lived with this collective idea that this was okay, which I find interesting. So there's an in-group and an out-group, and the only marker is whether or not you're wearing green. Now, one might argue that we're missing the point of St. Patrick's Day. We're no longer celebrating the gift of the gospel to Ireland. We're pinching and punching each other because someone's not wearing green. Now, back to the Sabbath. Okay, so this is the work to bridge my analogy here. The Sabbath was about something beautiful. Every 7 days, the Jewish people were invited to taste God's rest, his provision, his freedom, his life. But religious leaders in Israel made it a marker to define who's in and who's out. And there was actual, to take it a bit darker here, physical punishment, the punishment of death, for those who broke Sabbath rules. Now, if that analogy is not working for you, I'm gonna double down and go even deeper into it. So now this is where I leave some of you behind. What if you traveled to Ireland? What if you traveled to Ireland? And what if you were worshiping at a church in Ireland? You would be experiencing what St. Patrick's Day is all about, the gospel coming to Ireland. So you would have the fullness of the reason why we celebrated. You don't need to wear green anymore. You don't need to celebrate March 17th anymore. You don't need to wear a leprechaun hat or drink a shamrock shake. You are worshiping Jesus in Ireland. It's the point. You don't need the one day any longer because you have the fullness of that day in front of you. And so back to the Sabbath. Every Sabbath was pointing for thousands of years to Jesus. The poor are being fed, the sick are being healed, the blind are seeing, forgiveness of sins is being offered. God's rest had arrived in Jesus. You don't need that one day with all of its rules when the real thing is here. When the real thing is here. Northangley, the real thing is here. Like I'm saying, the real thing is here, in this room. We trust he is here. And we trust that he loves you. Don't miss this. Let's not be like the Pharisees with our cold, dry hearts. Let's not miss the fact that God's rest is in this room, wanting to put us back together. So listen to Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Do you see his arms out? Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Today, Jesus is inviting you into his rest. What does his rest look like? Well, it looks like you being put back together. Rest. Rest from the coveting. There's a weariness and a burden to coveting. Rest. Rest from the lust. There's a burden, there's a weariness to lust. Rest from the people-pleasing. Rest from the worry. Rest from the fear. Rest from bitterness, from broken relationships. Rest from our addiction to our phones, from our anxiety over romance, from our fears surrounding money. Today, like hungry disciples and like the man with the shriveled hand, we're invited to bring our hunger and our broken lives before Jesus. And maybe just to stretch out a hand. Maybe to stretch out an unhealed hand, an unhealed life. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Have you ever noticed a mirage in the desert? They're super interesting. So growing up in the South, where we had lots of hot days, like kind of the, you know, last week type of weather. And so in Oklahoma, like I remember driving down the road, and especially on roads, like pavement, if you look really far down, it just looks like with the intense heat, there's a mirage. It looks like there's water in front of you. I actually think it's a really cool thing. Apparently, it's just like, it's this a bizarre optical phenomenon where actually light rays are bending. I don't get it. But anyway, it's pretty phenomenal, right? Looks like there's water. But there's no water. It's a false hope. No water. A mirage offers a false hope of healing. Jesus is the real deal. All that he comes to bring, that you would taste a slice of Eden. But what's the mirage that's offering you a false hope? I want to talk about a few of these. What about the mirage of image? So, attainment of a certain image. A way to dress, a way for your body to look. And if I could just get to that place, then I'll have the approval of others. It's a mirage. The mirage of consumerism. Always living under the burden of having the latest and the best. The latest home, a bigger home, the latest phone, the latest car, I mean, whatever, it's a mirage. The mirage of people-pleasing, where all my decisions run through this people-pleasing filter. Will they approve of me? Will they like me? How will I cope if they don't approve of me? The mirage of sexual fulfillment. It becomes this drive for pleasure, hoping that it's the hope that will heal my life. Longing for great fulfillment will demand my life, and it will keep me from ultimate intimacy. The mirage of finances, and I feel it in me, the anxiety, the fear, the depression, because the money is never enough. It's never secure enough. It doesn't matter how much we have or don't have. It's just, there's a security around finances. The mirage of secularism, where we make our own meaning and construct our own reality, and then we have to actually succeed at it and do very well at it. And there's no grace. What about the mirage of the digital age and the promises of the digital age we live in? We have a fear of missing out, so we have a hyper-connectivity, and we have a fear of not being connected, and so we're addicted to our phone, and we need to create a perfect online image of ourselves, and it's this mirage. Or the mirage of expectation and performance. We believe people are expecting a certain level of accomplishment from us. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a grandparent, maybe it's a sibling. And so we just hope one day we're going to please them, we hope. The mirage of bitterness. This will demand our life. It will be all we can think about. It feels like justice, but it'll be all we can think about. It will consume us. I could go on, the mirage of fear, the mirage of envy, the mirage of busyness. How is that helping? We could go on and on. Personally, as I walk through this and I thought about the rest that Jesus brings and I thought about what he offers, I thought about the mirage in my own life of bitterness and unforgiveness. You know, I've seen God make me new in other areas of my life and transform and heal me. And some of you know some of those stories, but I've known his rest. I've tasted his rest. Like he's a God who puts broken lives back together. I believe that. But lately I've struggled with bitterness. It's a space and place where I need the healing work of Jesus. It seems as years go by, I accumulate more opportunities to forgive as I've been forgiven. And that's difficult. And I know many of you in the room are with me in this. We go, what about truth? What about justice? And yet I know that Jesus is inviting me to taste his rest, to experience his rest. It means that I must learn to forgive as he has forgiven me. I know bitterness doesn't work. I know that in my head, maybe not yet in my heart, but I know bitterness doesn't work. I know it's a mirage. I know it will give me only a false hope. Bitterness, I believe, is part of an old world that is dying, and I belong to Jesus and his new creation, and I know Jesus can welcome me into that perfect Sabbath rest. Notice the cold and dry hearts of the Pharisees. Have we come cold and dry? Maybe the last 15 months have done a number on us, and we've shown up cold and dry. For some of us, we show up cynical. Cynical that even the things that I'm saying or talking about from the scriptures would even be true in your life. But I'm here to say, and we trust the scriptures, that God's Sabbath rest is for you. It's for you. Do we feel the world is broken? We do. Do we feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do we know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. And do we wish that we could see it all made new? We do. We wish that we could see God begin to put us back together. And holy God, we are asking that you would come and put us back together. So North Langley, would you join me in prayer? We're going to spend some quiet time here, and I just... So you close your eyes, you just spend some time with him here in this place. I want to remind you that Jesus is here. This is not some kind of abstract Bible study and we move on with our day. No, we're here to encounter the living God. And Jesus is here. He has promised to never leave us. He's promised to be with his church. And so we trust he is in this place. Would you just simply acknowledge his presence? Deep within your heart. And so I want to ask, where would you need to be made new today? Where are you longing to experience the rest of God? A follow-up question to that would be, what mirage is promising you a false hope? Sometimes in moments of prayer like this, I struggle to keep up, and so I'm just going to pray for the Spirit to bring things to mind. So, Holy Spirit, I pray for all my friends who really want to hear you, but in this moment, it's hard. And so, God, would you give them peace? And I pray right now you would just gently bring to mind what you want to do in them. Lord, we know you love us. And so would you just gently bring to mind the work of healing that you want to do? Come, Holy Spirit. For those of you who are new to listening to God, just so you know, his voice is not a voice of condemnation. He has a gentle voice, and he's here. And so would you pray something simple to Jesus? Like, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, restore me. Jesus, renew me. He hears you. We trust he hears our prayers, and he didn't call us to walk the Christian life alone. So you need followers of Jesus around you. And so we call it life together. And so just in the quietness of this place, would you pray for a community? Would you pray for someone that you need to talk to this week about this? A friend, a family member, someone who will pray for you. As a first step, so you know, our prayer team is here in this place, and they would love to pray with you. Jesus, we come and we remember the good news. We remember, Jesus, that right before the Sabbath on Friday at 3 p.m., you died. And Jesus, we remember that your body was resting on the Sabbath. And Jesus, we then remember that on the first day of the week, you rose from the dead. On the first day of the week, you pronounced a new creation. Day one, let there be light. Let there be life. Jesus, you rose from the dead. And Jesus, you have all authority to speak life into those places of death. Jesus, you have all authority to give your mercy and grace in our time of need. Jesus, you have all authority to forgive us, to restore us, to make us new. Jesus, come with the very rest of God, and would you pour it upon our lives? We see your cross and we see your empty tomb, and we hear your invitation again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Amen.